school where you're supposed to learn it. He knocked it open and he came out and he was alive again, wasn't he? Well, we're going to watch another miracle take place. And it's the miracle of baptism, where God takes one little child whose name is Grace. You know somebody named Grace?
Yeah.
Whose name is Grace. And he is going to bring her into the kingdom of God, because he's the one who can work the miracles. All right? So that's what I want you to watch. So it's kind of nice that it's happening right in front of the tomb where Jesus Christ was dead and came back to life. This child who would be dead apart from Jesus is being given the gift of life, which is really a beautiful miracle. You ready? All right, good. We invite moms and dads, sponsors, anyone else that's coming up? And the handoff gets, she's surviving so far. We got one more to make. They're through with me. Come on over here. Mom and dad, good, good, good. You stay right there, it'll be perfect. All right. Baptisms are never done in a vacuum. They're done in the confession of a church that believes and trusts what the Apostles' Creed and the other creeds teach. But it's also done in the context for us in front of family and other loved ones. And so as we stand before the Lord, we acknowledge that God is the Creator, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would ever be saved. But because salvation is a work of God and a gift and a work of the Holy Spirit, he can work that same miracle in little ones, even when we can't fully comprehend. Because God works from our hearts, and eventually it gets through into our heads. And he brings that about by a work of his Holy Spirit. So as sponsors, I ask you today, and I'm just going to ask a few things as we start here. I'm going to ask mom and dad first. Let me change it. As mom and dad, the most important thing that you can remember is that your love individually for your Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely vital. You must grow in your relationship with him alone, but even more importantly, you have to continue to grow in it together as husband and wife. And out of all the things that you can give to this precious child that God has given you, it's the gift of your own faith in God, your own obedience to the leading of his Spirit, and a heart that's filled with God's mercy and grace, so that as you minister to each other, work through all the joys and challenges that marriages bring, and the preciousness of a child, you do it in accordance with the will of God. And so I ask you, is it your heart's desire to be faithful to your Lord, and in that faithfulness to your Lord, to be faithful to one another in the vows and promises that you made to one another? And as you take care of precious Grace day by day, will you continue to seek God's mercy, grace, and power, so that in all things you will nurture her and sustain her and encourage her to grow in the Lord? If that's your heart's desire, say yes by the grace of God.
Yes, by the grace of God.
And as sponsors, you cannot believe for her. No matter how badly we'd all love to sometimes, when kids grow up and go in different directions, we can't always pull them back, even if we wanted to. But you have this unbelievable gift of being able to encourage mom and dad. You have this unbelievable gift of being able to bless her and encourage her and remind her what God has done for her, and that she is beyond preciousness that she may never comprehend for her whole life until she meets him face to face. And you can put into her hand also the word of God and the word that you can share through the unique people that you are. And so I ask you as sponsors, is it your heart's desire to seek after your Lord and after seeking in his will and staying in his word to bring all that you can into Grace's life, to encourage her and bless her and see that she's raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? If that's your heart's desire, say yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
And as family and parents and siblings and a congregation and visitors, even if you're able to deal with that. This is a part of the fellowship in which she is baptized. You share the responsibility. You share the privilege. You share the love of mother and father. You've heard their vow, their promise, And so I ask you, will you do all that you can to encourage and bless Grace as she grows, to help her understand that God has indeed laid his hand upon her and that he has marked her out as his, and help her to understand and confess a faith that's real, sincere, as she continues to grow day by day. And do all that you can as either individuals for her, for mom and dad, or for the family to make sure that they continue to raise her in the understanding and the knowledge of God. If that's your willingness and your heart's desire also, say yes with the help of God. That was wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Now I get to hold her. Well, you've gained a pound or two.
Hospital.
Yeah, yes, I know. She was so sweet and tiny in the hospital. You're still awfully sweet, kid. Grace Adeline Wyrick, I baptize you in the name of the Father. Oh, you're waking up even. And of the Son. And of the Holy Spirit. There you go. Yes. There you go. Set upon you the mark of the cross to set you apart unto the Lord, upon your forehead and upon your chest, and I speak the truth over you. God, who has known you before you were ever born, has loved you before all time, has now brought you into his kingdom by a work of his mercy and grace. And so I lift you before his altar, and I ask that he would quicken those thoughts in your precious heart each day of your life, and that you would be a joy to him, and that every day his joy would be in you. May God bless you, and may you be a blessing always. Amen. Let me know when you got her.
I got her.
There you go. That makes moms and dads happy. Pastor doesn't bother them too much anymore. It makes moms and dads. God has given you an unbelievably wonderful gift and a child. And in the mercy of God, he is more than able to sustain you in whatever lies ahead for each one of you in the role that you play or the role that they're going to play. And so be encouraged. You saw her smile. She's been smiling the whole time. Yeah. She was smiling, I'm sorry. That's why. So, anyway. And so be encouraged. Your trust is in the Lord, and he will give you the strength that you need and the forgiveness that you need and the power that you need to do all the things that you promised today. You guys get to be sitting back down. Go ahead. Let me just cover this up because I know I'll spill it. Otherwise, here you go, Aaron. Oh, it is so exciting to see what God can do even before a little kid can even talk. Do you know that I heard you had a testimony already, didn't you? Did you remember giving us that testimony? And you did it so wonderfully. You told someone about Jesus, didn't you? And you helped him understand what it meant to be a Christian, didn't you? And you see, that's why you're learning this, because you are just as important as I am. And little babies, little children, and bigger children, and bigger children, all of us need to continue doing that. Because how many people does God love in the world? Just some of them? No, he loves all of them. How many did he die for? Some of them? All of them. Can we remember that?
And I was born with a different mommy.
Uh-huh. And God took care of you and has a mommy that loves you right now, don't you? And he'll always take care of you like that. Isn't it wonderful? You too? Good. I got a treat for y'all. Come on. You get two. You get two. I'm going to put them over here, though, so you can get them easier. And give Mommy some, because she likes these two. Take one for Daddy. He'll pretend he doesn't, but he does. Oh, she grabbed free herself. Never mind. When you come up for children's devotion, you get to grab one or two or three or six. It's okay, Mom. There's plenty in there. That'll keep them busy. There is a nursery. If any of you want to take your children, there will be someone in the room right here watching them today. So if that would be useful for you or to you, be encouraged to do that. Makes it sometimes a little bit easier on you, so however you'd like to do that. You heard the text read to you this morning. And I love this text because I love Thomas. Not just all alone, but I love him because he has this characteristic or quality I got to see it, I got to touch it. And there is a quality in that I think God wants us to understand. As we think about the different circumstances of people, the resurrection takes place, and this is now about a week later. Jesus had been visiting the other apostles. Thomas was not there, and Thomas makes that statement, and he said this thought to them. He said this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not trust it. I don't trust you guys. I have to see it. I've got to experience it. It's got to be real in my life. I love Jeff's question. I didn't know he was going to ask it, but it's a great question. You have to understand, you don't just stay in the faith because you go to church. It is something like a marriage relationship, like the standard joke that I've told you a few times before, where the wife looks at the husband and she says, "Yeah, you don't tell me you love me anymore." And the husband responds, "Well, I told you once." She said, "Well, that isn't enough." He said, "Don't worry, I'll tell you if I change my mind." And you go, do people really do that? Well, yeah. They get in this pattern, this formula, this attitude, and I'm going, there is something, obviously you might want to question Thomas's attitude, but there's something powerfully important in it. He wants to own this thing called his faith. He wants it to be his. He wants to rest with such confidence that he's willing to risk his life. This is not an accident that Thomas wasn't there. This is a work that God works right in the middle of this man's life to bring him to such a level of confidence. Out of all the disciples, Thomas's testimony, "My Lord and my God," are unbelievably significant. When he finally does confess, he makes such a public proclamation of it that there is no doubt of who he sees and what he believes about Jesus who is standing in front of him. And that kind of confidence has got to be in us. God can't work with us being kind of mushy-mouthed and, you know, "Well, I don't know. Why do you believe?" My mom taught me. Why do you believe? Because pastor said I should. Why do you believe? You understand? It's not a simplistic question. It's a question made to open your heart and ask you, why? Why have you stepped into this thing called faith in Jesus Christ? Do you live it out? Those two terms, "my Lord and my God," Lord meaning master, ruler, the one who controls my life. Is he your Lord? And you go, is he really interested in that? The answer is, of course he is. We had a really interesting presentation yesterday about deists. And the deists are individuals that believe God exists and that he just kind of created everything and he took off. And then John asked a question of us, the guy who was leading the study, and he said, "Are you a deist? Do you believe God created everything and then he just kind of took off and he's sitting somewhere on a deserted island somewhere in outer space, kind of sitting there watching the water roll in and out and having a pina colada or whatever they have, I don't know." And we all said, "Well, no." He said, "Do you act like you do? Do you act as though God's somehow way out there? Or do you understand you walk with him day by day and breath by breath? Do you understand that he is just as much involved in caring about that little child as his mom and dad are? Do you understand that he is involved in your life and that there are no accidents for Christians because God is working in the middle of your situations to open up doors and create opportunities for you? And do you understand that He has a place, a job, and a function? My mom is pushing 90, and it's sometimes hard because she's at that mode where she says, I don't know if I want to go on. I don't know. And depending upon the day, she can feel better and feel worse. And those things are real in her life. And I keep looking at her and say, Mom, when God wants you, He'll take you. There's got to be something you can do yet. I'll tell you, it's still wonderful when I get to talk to you. It's still nice to say hi, Mom, and have you be able to say hi back. And I said, if that's all it is, I'll take it. But I know there's more. And you begin to understand, God does not exist on some deserted island. He walks right with me. There's not a problem you're in the middle of that God doesn't understand. There's not a circumstance you're dealing with. There's not a boss or a situation or anything that is weighing you down, putting pressure on you from the outside, or worse yet, from the inside, that God is not more than able to bring about a healing, a working of His grace, an empowering of lifting you and making you free, that He is more than able. The dilemma, of course, is that in many cases we let God exist somewhere on a deserted island and we don't let Him minister to us. God has this desire to heal marriages and restore those parts of our life we've given away. God has this desire to break the bonds of alcoholism and break the bonds of the lies and deceits, to break the foolish deceptions of our world that people get caught in. The lies that you hear from the media, the lies you hear from different individuals that just pour out upon you and make sin sound like it's okay, that give you that attitude that said it really doesn't matter to God, everything is okay. And God keeps shouting, child, that isn't why I set you free. I didn't set you free so you could be partially enslaved. I didn't set you free so you could walk around with chains wrapped around your feet, your hands, and your arms. I set you free to make you free. I wanted you to walk. I want you to run. I want you to dance in my presence. I want you to celebrate the day I've given you. And you have to understand, this must have been a very difficult week for Thomas, because the disciples were looking at him, and they weren't perfect by any means. I bet they gave him a few looks. You know, the eye rolls. Oh, Thomas. Yeah, I know. Yeah, talk to the hand, Thomas. You know, just, right? Unless I see, unless I touch. But the miracle is you start to understand. Jesus enters into Thomas's circumstance. I love that, because I meet God and I understand, God, I'm so weak, I'm so frail, I'm so lost, I'm a fool. Have you ever whispered, shouted that, cried it out loud, laid on the floor of your living room or your bedroom or your bed and just cried out because you have done the repeated stupid thing that you knew better that you shouldn't have done, and you're crying out to God and you can't believe that He could really care? I have kids that had to write certain things out for me, and every once in a while I'd read this child and I said, what's your greatest fear? And this child would say, my greatest fear is that God really can't forgive me. My greatest fear is that God can't love me. My greatest fear is that I've done too much wicked stuff. And I always smile and I go, I'm a lot older than you guys, and if God can forgive me, He can forgive anybody. But then you get really serious, because this is real in their heart. They're being broken because Satan makes them feel like you cannot be set free. Satan makes them feel bound. Satan gives them the look, and he moves on the people around them to give them that look of condemnation, that look of judgment, that look of too bad, you are as bad as you are. And that look is so painful and so powerful. You have to understand. And here comes Jesus into this situation, and He begins to say these things to Thomas. A week later, while His disciples, Thomas was with them. Doors were locked. Stood among them, Jesus said, peace. Be quiet. It's okay, I'm here. I'm here. You understand? It's going to be fine. Now, one of the people I would always listen to, and maybe you too, would be when Mom would say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be fine. Did you have people like that, at least when you were little? They just kind of come in and they say, it'll be fine. It's going to be okay. When Jesus whispers it, can you imagine? They're just half excited. They're half shocked again. You just relax. It's going to be okay. Come here, Thomas. Come on. And I love that moment because that's me. That's the miserable inconsistencies in my life. That's the fears that grip my heart sometimes. That's the sharing of that kid. How could God possibly forgive me for the wretched things that I've said and I've done? And God says, Bruce, just quiet. Quiet. Come here. Come on. It's okay. Put your hand here. Thrust it in here. It's all right. It's all right. You begin to go, you do this for me, Jesus? And you can just hear the chains drop off Thomas. You can just hear the scales dropping off his eyes. And he's tasting the immediacy of the peace of Jesus Christ in his life. And he drops to his knees and he cries out, my Lord, my God. And nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. Do you understand? God needs you to have those moments because when you hit the walls in your life and the situations in your life that are just unbelievably strong and large and big and powerful against you, God says, remember. And Thomas, you have to understand, as far as we know, he's one of the individuals that traveled the farthest of all the disciples. We don't have it in Scripture itself, but tradition, as well as the historic realities of churches and buildings that are found there, Thomas made it all the way to India. He's preaching the gospel in India, and he won't let anything stop him because he knows who his Lord is. He knows who his God is. And the history of it is that one day, eventually in India, he's martyred. But one of the largest churches, Christian churches, in a certain section of India where mostly all the people are Christians, is the famous temple or building they built there for the martyr of St. Thomas, who brought the gospel to the people in India. And I go, it wasn't just an accident when he shouted, my Lord and my God. It was a change. That's what Jeff was trying to get you to touch and grab hold of. Are you just doing it? Or have you touched the nail prints? And I go, you can't do it in the sense that Thomas could, but there's an intimacy you have to experience and know God. You have to have the Word of God just explode in your individual presence. You have to have the Holy Spirit just drop the scales from your eyes. You need the chains broken off of you as I need them broken off of me. And so the message that comes from this situation with Thomas that we read about as we begin to understand this, Jesus then finishes it off with his last little word there in verse 29. Happy, blessed. It's good, Thomas, that you've seen me and have believed. That's good. All right. Happy are those who have not seen and yet even have believed. You can receive that as a criticism, but that's all of us. It's really all of us. Do you understand? God's Holy Spirit works in our lives. He brings us and he says, you know what I'm telling you is true, don't you? I do, Lord. You understand, I have not forsaken you. I know, Lord. It's like when you take that moment and you look back over your life as you come through a really horrible situation and you begin to say, he didn't let go of me. He didn't turn his back on me. He continued to sustain me. And you watch it as God continues to work in the lives of people around you, and you begin to recognize until finally God's Spirit says, I am real. I am your God. I am your Lord. And when you can confess that and stand your ground without shame or embarrassment, then you can understand what God is calling you to. God is saying, I need a group of people like Thomas, who once coming under the conviction and the assurance that I am real and I will minister in his life, once he puts the fingers in the nail prints and in my side, he knows the mission. I will not back down. I will not quit. I will give my life for the Lord Jesus. And he operates in that mode as he carries on the rest of his life. You and I have this unbelievable opportunity to live in the understanding of what Thomas experienced. Whatever God needs to do in your life for that to happen, you have to let God do that. Because he's not afraid to do that. He's not afraid to minister to you in ways that you can't comprehend. He's not afraid to come to you and say, come on, here I am. Touch, it's okay. I understand the mercy of God because God ministers not in a generic way. He ministers to you as an individual. You're not like your wife or your husband. You're not like the man or woman sitting in front of you or behind you. You're not like your brother or sister. You are a unique individual. You have walked through life with a unique set of feelings. And in the uniqueness of who you are, God chooses to reach into your circumstances and say to you, yes, I will do those things that are necessary in your life to bring you from a darkness into light, or like Thomas, from doubting into confidence so you can live your life for me. The mercy of God is fresh and new for all of us. Pray with you. Pray with me, please. Lord God, thank you for our brother Thomas. Thank you for this information about his moments of uncertainty. More importantly, Lord, thank you that we understand grace again. Thank you that we recognize you meet needs of real people. You walk into the middle of our doubts and our fears and you speak to our hearts. That there is an intimacy that you want to have with each one of us. I pray, Lord, that we would stop seeing you as a God far away. That we would start understanding that there is a God very close who knows our needs, who hears our cries, who wants to desire and respond and bless us in ways we can't comprehend. And in the middle of that, Lord, help us to live confidently and fully in you. There is nothing, Lord, that is hidden from your eyes. There is nothing, Lord, that we can pretend that you cannot see through. There is no hypocrisy that you cannot call us out on. There is nothing in our life that you can't open the doors and the floodgates of heaven and bless us with the power to change and be new. So come, Lord, and let your will be done in all of our lives so that we reflect your glory, your mercy, and your love. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen.